Verse 3 is where we're at. Romans 6. I mean, he's asked this awesome question. What shall we say then? Are we to continue? Are we to have fellowship? Are we to have an ongoing relationship with that sin nature? That grace might increase? So be at home with that sin nature? No, we shouldn't. Because why? He says, may it never be, or don't let it come to pass. There's some real strong negative there. How shall we who died, the fact that we've already died to that sin nature, we've been separated from its dominance, its power, as he's going to emphasize big time when we get down to verses 6 and 7. How shall we who have died to sin still live in it? Now he's starting to give some proofs, some more proofs. Remember, this whole section down till we get to verse 11 is presenting the facts of the case. The truths of the Word of God that we need to know here related to this identification and all that His provision is made available to us through Christ's work. This all flows from Christ's work on the cross now. Verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? His first emphasis here, really, on what we need to know. And it's the subject is what? Baptism. It's because of this baptism, it's a real baptism, that Paul can say we have died to sin. And again, this is all have been baptized. Here is seen twice in this verse. And again, they're the same form as I mentioned earlier. Aorist, indicative. It's a fact. It's something that's already occurred. When did it occur? When you believed in Jesus Christ, this happened. Did you really know it? No, it's not an experience. I mean, it's not like, you know, you had, I don't know, the electric feeling going up and down your spine, going, woo, you know, or whatever. Or like the holy rollers going, woo, you know. I mean, that's not a part of this. Now, at some point in your life, when you finally come to grips with what this is, it ought to, by golly, you know, now actually say, wow, what an awesome thing He's done for us. You know, and it probably have an emotional reaction to it, a response. But, you know, back then, whenever it happened, I mean, you hadn't a clue. I didn't have a clue when I believed in Christ at 7 years old. I later learned some of this stuff because we had a faithful pastor that actually did some teaching. And that was in a Baptist church, too. And I know for some that's heresy, but not true. Anyway. Now, there are some good... See, you can't just take a church and say, this one's out to lunch, or that one's gone, or this one's, you know... You can have a Bible churches that are garbage. You can have some that are great. It just depends who's in the pulpit and what they're doing. I mean, I don't get Baptist, whatever. There's 57 varieties of those. You know, they go the gamut from Seventh-day Baptists that are holy roller to free will Baptists that are really holy roller to good, solid, Bible-believing teaching churches. But anyway. This baptism that's in view here is a real one. It goes back to the real meaning of the word, which we'll talk about here in a little bit. And Paul is not dealing with an experience here, but with a historical fact, something that's happened. Or do you not know? In other words, what he's saying here, and he puts this in the present tense, do you not know? Keep on not being ignorant is what he's saying. And when he says ignorant, he's not saying you don't have the capacity to learn, to know. You just don't know. You don't have the truth. You don't have the facts. You don't understand it. But he says you need to know these things. You need to not be ignorant of these things. That all of us, he says, and he uses a... See, every word actually has some important nuances. And here... Even this relative pronoun, just a little dinky relative pronoun, really gets to, it says, all of us who have the same qualifications. The same characteristics, same qualifications. In other words, all of us who are believers. All of us who are believers in Christ is what is being emphasized here. We have been baptized into Christ Jesus. It's not someone in view here that's done something special. Whatever. It's all of us who have these qualifications. We believed in Jesus Christ. We've truly placed our faith and trust in Him and His work on the cross for us. So all of us have been baptized. And in the English, you actually get the notion there with the have been baptized. He's talking about a completed action in the past time, right? I mean, they're getting that aorist concept across with the way they've translated it. Both of them are in something I haven't mentioned this morning, and something that passive voice. Now, the voice, see the Greek verbs, you know, you have the tense, you have a voice, and you have a mood, and also a person, first, second, third person, whatever, so that the verb by itself can be a whole sentence in that one word, subject and action, all by itself. But the voice actually, it's quite simple. It just takes the action and relates it back to the subject. Who's the subject? All of us who have believed in Christ. And it says, okay, the action, passive. Something happened to you. Something was accomplished for you outside of yourself. You didn't do this. God, the Holy Spirit, did it for you. That's who did it, by identifying you with Jesus Christ. You have been baptized into Christ Jesus. Passive, outside agent, God the Holy Spirit. You have been baptized into, and that little preposition here, EIS, is preposition of direction. Into His death. Make sure we understand what's in view here, being identified with His death, burial, and resurrection. And then verse 4, we'll come back to the baptism here in a minute. But He gives us the significance, before we stop and talk about the significance and purpose of baptism that He's just been talking about in verse 3. He says, therefore, we know He's drawing a conclusion here. We have been buried, well, died, baptized, buried with Him through baptism into death. In order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. If you've read through this context, a couple of things ought to have jumped off at you. In Romans 6, we don't have the mention of the Spirit down through here. But we're going to see some things downstream. But it's really His ministry, some of the words He uses here, being raised to new life. When you get to chapter 8, you'll see that He relates that action to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So He's really, even though it's not explicit, it is really here though, okay? It's still there. Still there. So know that from the first word, therefore. He's talking about something that's significant. We have been buried with Him, together with Him, literally. How? How have we been buried together with Him? I mean, we weren't there. Well, it's done by the ministry of the Holy Spirit through this baptism that's in view into His death. For the purpose, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, the reality of His resurrection through the glory of the Father, which brings into focus all that God is, His divine attributes, so that we too might walk in newness of life. Newness of life. There are several different words that could be used for new and old as far as that goes, and we get down to Romans 6. I don't know if we'll get there this morning or not, but I'd hoped we'd get to verse 6 this morning, but you know how that goes. Different words for these that have little different nuance emphasis. And here, Kainotes is the word for new here, or newness. Newness of life. It speaks of something that's new and fresh. When you go into festival and you want to buy some vegetables that Lynn's been putting out, got a neat display there every time I've been in there. You'd like new, fresh ones. You know, some stores you go in there and you got the nice ones on the top, and if you're not careful, the junk is right there underneath. But we want new and fresh stuff. And that's what this is talking about. And it, relating it to life, he says it speaks of a life that has a new and fresh quality to it. Why? Because you're something great? No, because of the provision that's made through Christ for you. Through this identification. So that your capacity to live the Christian life is awesome. Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. But there's some things we've got to apply. We've got to make the choices to live those things out. For this to be a reality. The provision is there. In fact, you know, in the first part of Ephesians, when he starts hammering at these awesome truths there, one of the first things he hits on in verse 3? You have been blessed. Talking about, again, going back to the cross and what's ours in Christ. You have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Him. In Him. It's a new and fresh quality. Just as Christ's life took on a new quality in His resurrection, He's in that resurrection body, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Positionally, you're there too this morning. But just like He took on a new quality in that resurrection, so also we as believers have, for the moment that we believed in Jesus Christ, a new quality of life available to us. It's not a warmed over, reformed quality of life, but a life that is totally new from what it was before. Totally new. It's His life. In fact, 2 Corinthians, as I overshot here, 2 Corinthians 5, you know, the verse that we all know, 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about that being a new creation, a new creature, really speaking of creation. It says, therefore, if any man, anyone, it's generic here, it's not leaving you ladies out at all here. If anyone is in Christ, there's our first clue what he's talking about. We're in Christ, those that have believed in Christ. What are we? We're a new creation, new creature. The old things have passed away. I suppose this is talking aorist tense here. Indicative mood. Fact. It happened. It occurred. The old. What we're going to see in verse 6 of Romans, actually. Passed away. Behold, new things have come. And the verb there, have come, speaks of something that's come to pass, something new, something that wasn't a reality before. We're going to see the verb show up in our context a few times too, ginomai. But this is put in the perfect tense. Whoa, perfect tense. We haven't talked about that this morning. Perfect. This is one that's really not in the English too well either. But it speaks of action that occurs at a point of time that has lasting results. Do you know that right there? Have come. Perfect tense there. You know, that has a lot of implications, doesn't it? If that being a new creation in Christ is something that's perfect tense, it have, from the point that you believe in Christ, this is going to be a reality. He's talking positional stuff here. There's no present tenses here. He's not talking about the process at all of living the Christian life. He's talking about what is yours in Him, in Christ, man, from the very beginning. Eternal security jumps off the page there. It isn't going to change. I mean, there's a number of factors there. but that newness. That walking in newness of life is based on being a new creation in Christ. What He has done for us. What He has provided for us. But are we going to put the effort into, in the sense of to learn what the Word of God has to say and apply that? And that's not a work. It's called faith. We need to walk by faith. Faith is not a work. The only merit, as I mentioned last, all the merit is in the object. For salvation, it's Christ, His work on the cross. For the believer, you need to go back to the Word. You need to, you know, and this talks about what? Believing it. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Okay. That's a little farther down in Romans, but it's there. Chapter 10, verse 17. Now, this aspect of baptism. As I said, no water in the context. Thinking a little bit about the etymology, where this word comes from. See, unfortunately, this is a word, I should have shut it off, I guess. You know, we've got baptism, okay? Baptizo is the verb. And it, as you see, if I transliterate it here, and I forgot the tau there. D-Z-O. I started writing the Greek again. Baptizo. It's just transliterated. It's just brought into the English. That doesn't help you any as far as meaning goes. I mean, baptism is just a transliteration of the Greek word. The way the Greeks used this word, a couple of things. They used it of metal that was, when heated red hot, placed into a, you know, like a, well, like blacksmith taking and he's molding some metal and doing things, taking that thing and get it red hot into coals and then go out there and try to work it. But then he would take it and put it into the water to temper it. They used it that way too. Back in 700 BC, Homer used it in his writing of the Odyssey. And I'm sure many of you have had to read that somewhere along the line. And he used it in that context, or in the Odyssey, a number of times. It was also used of thinking of a ship. The ship was said to be identified with the water as it sunk. And that was in a writing by Euripides in 400 BC. They also used it of their swords. As they went, before they went into battle, they would take and they would dip them in blood. And they said it was to be identified with war. About, you know, Xenophon in his writings, in Xenophon by 360 BC. But the meaning is to identify. To take something, to identify it with something else, so that its nature, its character is changed. See, there's where you need to go. You need to understand. It means to identify something with something else so that its nature or character is changed. Newness of life. A new quality of life. That new life in Christ. So, in the context here, as he refers to baptism, we have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into His death. It speaks of bringing us as believers into this vital, living union with Jesus Christ. This is all brought about by the God of the Holy Spirit. One of the five very important things that the Holy Spirit does for the believer at the moment of salvation. Remember again, it's a passive voice here. Really takes us back to the activity of the Holy Spirit. He is the agent. And so what's in view here is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. His activity on our behalf. As I say, it's one of the unique ministries of the Holy Spirit to the believer in the church age. And if we look at those, you have regeneration, baptism of the Holy Spirit. He indwells each of us. He seals us. In other words, He's the guarantee of our future. As when Paul says in Philippians 1:6, you know, I'm convinced of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you is going to carry it out to its completion in Christ. He seals us. And He gives us a spiritual gift. All of those are unique to the church age, except for one. And now I need to yell. But you want to keep you warm too. Except for the first one, regeneration. John 3:5, He speaks to there. He says, you need to be born again. He's speaking of regeneration. And that's age of Israel. So it's still, that's even when they believed, they were regenerated in that sense. Okay. Now, I put a little chart there. To describe what's going on here. I think it was in the notes, wasn't it? When we went from the cross. We believed. And once you believed, you died. You were buried. New life in Christ. And that really pictures the whole identification process. The baptism process that's in view here, if you will. I mean, we could go back to 1 Corinthians 12:13, which speaks of we're baptized into one body. And really there in a context, he's talking about the church. But that includes everyone who's believed since the day of Pentecost down to the end of the church age. Speaks of the work of the Holy Spirit. And really in the context there, he's talking about the church is an organism. It's a living organism. It's not a building. So we love a building more than we love our Savior, we got a problem. I should put here, raised here, to new life in Christ. Now, Galatians 3:27, we might note that one also speaks of this aspect. For all of you who were baptized into Christ, speaks of the same thing, baptized, identified with Him, have clothed yourself with Christ. Clothed is a word that you've put on Christ. Again, he puts it in the aorist tense. This is something that happened when you believed in Christ. You clothed Him. You're clothed with Christ. And then, of course, our context. So you got Galatians 3:27. Woo. And our passage here in Romans 6:3. Speak of this baptism, this identification. You know, we could... let me get it out. Another way to think of this, maybe. Try this one here. When we come to the issue of the cross, believe in Jesus Christ, we're entered into union with Him. We're put there. Union with Christ. And that's a position that'll never change. It's the same thing as when I draw on the other one, you know, straight up, we're entered into union with Christ. This is our position. This will never change. We're eternally secure in Christ. But we also need to look at this is the fact that there's an inner circle. And you could almost relate this inner circle, I'll put here, fellowship. As you grow and mature and understand these truths, you should be spending more time here than out of fellowship. But even if you're out of fellowship, you're still within the larger circle. You never get out of that circle. You can jump out of this circle, as we'll see, by letting that, in verse 12, letting that sin nature dominate and operating in sin, and then we cut off our ongoing relationship with Him. But you're never out of the big circle, the union with Christ. Never, never. Something to think about. Maybe a way to relate that in your thinking. And you could almost take this circle here, and as you grow and mature, make it larger and larger, because that's where you spent more and more of your time. Hopefully. But you answer that as you relate to the Word and your relationship with Christ. But something to think about. Okay. Now, several things, some observations here, and I think I did put all these in the notes. What time is it now? Guess what? This is where, when I get through these things, if we get through them, that's where I figured we'd get it the first hour. Okay. My wife told me I had too much going there. So save your notes so I don't have to reprint all this stuff again. Anyway. Whatever. Okay. Several observations here. Pulling together, now trying to get us to think from what we've learned so far, but where there's, oh boy, bunches to go. Okay? So don't give up here. And speaking now, if you can't be here for whatever reason, we do have the tapes out there available. The only problem is we're not able to give them to you like this morning as you walk away. Not yet. It'll be a while for that. You can get them in tapes. You can get them in CDs. If you can use the CDs, they're actually cheaper and easier to do than the tapes are. If tapes are better for you, don't hesitate. I've got the capability of doing that too. But don't miss out on this stuff. This is too important. You need to know this stuff. And so be sure to get the tapes. And then there's tapes from every week. You know, this is only the third week we've taped. So, but the first 2 weeks are out there, either in tape or CD. And so be sure to avail yourself of it. That's what we're doing it for. First point. We all sin. We need to recognize that. But we don't have to. We don't have to. And that's the point of verse 2 and 3. Think about it. How shall we who died, we've been separated from that sin nature, if we've been separated from His power, how is it producing fruit in our life of sin, acts of sin? You see, you've got to remember, when we think of sin, the fruit, if you will, of the old sin nature or the sin nature, okay? First is mental attitude sin. You don't do a sin without thinking it first. It starts in your thinking. That's why there's so much emphasis in the Word of God. Think His thinking. You need to learn the Word of God so that you know His viewpoint. We need that thinking, His thinking. Have this attitude. Keep on having this attitude, Philippians 2:5, in you that was in Christ Jesus. And of course, he's talking about the couple, three verses that was ahead of that. But anyway, it begins in the mental attitude. And then if we don't deal with it there, the next thing you know, it's going to either take root in, or the fruit actually will end up in the sins of the tongue. You know, that old little member, as James calls it in chapter 3, will start flapping. And, you know, sometimes we're amazed at what comes out when that sin nature dominates, but we shouldn't be. And then it can go that way, and also into some overt sin, some activity. Scripture is just full of things. You can read Romans 1, 28 through 32. There's lists, all kinds of lists of overt sins in different areas. Well, most of those lists have some of all three. But an interesting passage, what is an abomination to God, you go back and read Proverbs 6, 16 and following there for several verses, where he gives the seven things that are an abomination, a toheva in the Hebrew there, a total abomination to God. And most of them are right here. There's a couple of overt ones on there, like murder, you know. But mental attitude, sins of the tongue, big time. So we need to be conscious of those. But it begins in the thinking and then progresses. But the thing is, we have been granted in grace by these identification, you know, being identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. We died to that sin nature. It doesn't have to dominate your life. But it can. And that's why we get the imperatives coming up in 11, 12, 13. Because we can choose to do that. We can make that decision that just has great consequences in our life. Second thing, freedom from the guilt of sin is by grace. By guilt, I'm going back to the guilt, the penalty from salvation aspect. And so is freedom from the power of sin by grace. That's the second point there. Both go back to the cross. You know, as we were emphasizing, that to just to kind of differentiate the focus of what the cross is emphasizing in the different aspects, the birth truths, the salvation truths, and the growth aspects, those things that we really need to come to grips with if we're to grow in Christ, grow in the Word, and to have impact for Jesus Christ in our life, right there. The growth tools, being identified with Him as death, burial, and resurrection. Recognizing that we died, we're separated from the power of that old nature. Not that it's not there. Don't go there. There's major Bible teachers out there that teach that there's only, now that you're a new creation in Christ, all you have is a new nature. That old nature's not there. And, you know, they try to explain sin out as, well, it's some of those habits that's still there. You know? Give me a break. Now, you stop and think about it. Logically, I mean, of course, you aren't supposed to do that, I guess. But you get somebody that comes to faith in Christ early in his life. And, I mean, if sins are supposed to be some of the fruit of the habits, you know, that are still resident, that you haven't dealt with, you know, in your body, whatever. He gets to be 20 or 30 and really into gross sin in some area he had no clue about. 6 or 7 or whatever is, you know. It just doesn't make sense anyway. It's not biblical, but anyway. There's some major ministries out there that, probably the largest one in the country, the guy teaches that, and John MacArthur. Third point, the basis for this freedom is God's provision of the cross. But whether it's effective in our life goes back to your choice, your decision. Acting in accord with the facts And that's why in verse 11 he says, even so consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And on based on that, therefore, do not let sin reign. Basileo, as we'll see. Rule and reign like a king. Who is he addressing? You. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, in your body, that you should obey its lust, because it resides in your body, uses the body when we let it dominate for it to be manifest its desires. That's why one of the synonyms, and there's about 12 synonyms for the sin nature in Scripture, and one of them is flesh. Sarkikos, as we saw from 1 Corinthians 3 a couple weeks ago. And verse 13, and do not go in. Now, both of these, and do not do this, do not do that. You know, he's addressing the believer to make some decisions. They're imperative moods. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present. See, you've got a choice to make. Are you going to present yourself to that sin nature? To run in its direction? Or are you going to present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God? See, your members can be instruments of righteousness. See, some people have the idea, and I don't know where they get it from, that somehow that everything that the flesh does is sin and evil. Here you have the aspect of your members, as he's just identified as the flesh. If it's dominated by your relationship with Christ and God the Holy Spirit, it's not sin and evil. I mean, you know, some idea that all doing is of the flesh. It's not. You have to go back. What is the motivation? What's the basis? And you'd have to take so much Scripture and just throw it out. But you've got to know where you're coming from, see, first, though. But anyway. We should see that as we get down here, especially in verses 15 through 23. I mean, he just gets on to that aspect of slavery. What are you a slave to? Say. Only you can answer what you're a slave to for you, say. And he goes on, you know. Is it the slave to that sin nature and its desires? Or to righteousness? Okay. Four. We need to remember that in God's view, His eyes, when He looks at us as believers, no time has elapsed between us and the cross. He sees us identified with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. It's similar to the idea that He talked about actually in chapter 5. Verse 12, he says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sin in Adam. Say, he sees, you know, the end from the beginning, outside of time type of concept. Five, thing we need to also come to grips with, the text does not say that the sin nature died. Verse 2 does not say that. Neither does any of the rest of them. When you get down to verse 7, for he who has died is freed from sin. Freed from that sin nature. See? But that sin nature is not dead. We died to it. And there's a difference. See, that's those that try to eradicate, and that's what they call the eradication of the old sin nature by some. That's what they're saying. Is it died? Well, no, we died to it. We're freed from its power and domination when we live in the sphere of the will of God under the Holy Spirit's empowering, applying these awesome truths in our life. I mean, He's made the provision. We need to use it. Boy. sixth thing. And we'll have to stop here. I won't even get done with that. I won't even get to where I want to get to. Anyway. In the first hour. Just as the work of Jesus Christ on the cross provides salvation when believed, I mean, it's potential for everybody, right? But they have to believe it. They have to believe that gospel message. Of course, we've got those that say that, yeah, you know, he's going to give you the faith. They either say it one of two ways. He's going to give you the faith to believe, or he's going to regenerate you. He's going to arbitrarily pick out, I'm going to regenerate this one, I'm going to do this one, I'm going to do this one, so that you can believe. And the ones that are regenerated, they've got the cart before the horse. I haven't found any scripture that documents that. They twist around Ephesians 2:8 to do that. But anyway. But just as the cross provides salvation when believed, so his work on the cross provides the victory over the sin nature's dominion and domination of our life when our being identified with his death, burial, and resurrection is believed. And that's what he's talking about when you get to verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves, consider these things. Count on as true, we're going to see what he's emphasizing there. These truths, verses 1 through 10. Really, the emphasis begins in verse 2. But anyway, awesome. But it's got to be believed. And it goes back to that faith. Faith. It's got to be believed. But he's made the provision for you. That needs to be believed. Right there. Well, we need to know. You need to understand that as long as you're in this body without that resurrection body, you're going to have that sin nature. And it's going to challenge you every day in one way or another. But you've got the provision in Christ to leave that thing sitting there on the side and moving in the direction that you need to be moving as a believer in Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, if I can get my goodies here. Somewhere. Okay. I think the more that we understand the awesomeness of what he has provided for us, not just in salvation, that's awesome in itself. In fact, over when we get into chapter 8, verse 32, yeah. He who did not spare his own son, he's talking about sending him to the cross, to go to the cross and bear the penalty for our sins. Did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Okay, that's the big thing. I mean, that's the big thing in providing us salvation. How, he asked the question, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Now, this is not talking about a fat wallet, a new car, a new house, and all that stuff. I mean, but all things that we need to live our life and bring honor and glory to him. Okay? But that's think about that. And that's where, you know, that's where we're headed. But kind of gives you the bottom line or the awesomeness of what's there. Now, as we come to the Lord's table, it's a very important time. And it's a ritual that we go through commanded in Scripture. It's a memorial where we have the opportunity to stop, reflect back on Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. It's a very personal time between you and the Lord. We do it as a group, but it really doesn't have any meaning to us unless we understand who Christ is, what he has done for us. And the more we know about him, the more we will appreciate what's in view here. The requirements for partaking of the Lord's table, very simple. Number one, you need to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it has no meaning for you at all. You need to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Have recognized that you were a sinner at some point in your life, and that He had provided the perfect solution for that sin and guilt through Christ and His work on the cross. And so you believed in Him. You placed your faith, your confidence, your trust in that for your eternal future. And so this morning as you come here, and if that's the case, you can partake of the Lord's table. There's one other aspect. I see a lot of churches add a lot of, you know, jump through this hoop, you got to do this, you know, which is their prerogative to do if they want to do this. I mean, you know, if they're upfront about it, say this is what we, you know, I don't think biblically they got a leg to stand on for most of it, but anyway. The second thing is that you are in fellowship, as I put up there this morning, that the circles, that you're in the inner circle. No unconfessed sin in the life, that you recognize that, and so that God, the Holy Spirit, is empowering and illuminating the Word in you so that you can appreciate. See, you need to be in relationship with Him if you're going to appreciate what He has done for you on the cross. I mean, it's that simple. Not a big, long deal. But, you know, the cross really is an awesome demonstration of His love. God is love. We studied that in 1 John. And greater love has no one than this, that He laid down His life for His friends. We read that this morning in the John 15 context. He demonstrated that great love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In 1 John 3:16, it says, "We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us." So we, as we come to the Lord's table, we have a time where we can reflect on what He's done for us in providing us our salvation, in providing us not only for the salvation, but also for what we need to know and to live the Christian life, the identification truths, if you will. If you want to put it in that genre and that facet of it. But we need to understand those because they're so crucial. And if we skip those for whatever reason, then we're missing out on a lot. And so many believers are missing out a lot in that aspect. So the two requirements. One, that you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and that you're in fellowship. Okay? And so as we prepare then for the Lord's table, and as the men come forward, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving you that opportunity to get praise and thanksgiving for what He has done for you. Or if I've been stepping all over you this morning and you're all upset with me, and you can get back in fellowship and you can be prepared for the Lord's table, whatever. So let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful for this opportunity to worship You in this manner by reflecting on the completed work of Jesus Christ on a cross, where You loved and sent Him to come and go to the cross to bear the guilt and the penalty of our sin that we justly deserve to go to that cross. And we're just so thankful that God the Holy Spirit challenged us one day, convicted us of our need of believing in Jesus Christ, and we responded by believing in Him. And now that we're in Christ, all that we have in Him, and as we're learning and growing in these awesome truths, we just pray that this time of fellowship in remembering Jesus Christ and His work on the cross on our behalf will be meaningful to each of us as we think about these things we've studied this morning, last week, and the things that are coming up. May we pull all these things together in our thinking, in our viewpoint, so that we can truly be appreciative of all that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you for this privilege of worshiping you now through the Lord's table. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we take the bread, we want to focus, we should focus on his perfect humanity. He was without spot, without blemish, and therefore qualified to go to the cross. The only one that was qualified to pay the ransom price for our redemption. This little piece of broken bread really pictures him bearing our sin in his body on the cross for us. And as we eat of this, eat this bread, it portrays the reality. Eating is used metaphorically for faith, believing in Scripture many times. And it really says, you know, we have placed our faith in his completed work on the cross, recognizing that all the merit is in Jesus Christ. So we eat this bread, and when we do, we're saying once again that, yes, I have believed in Jesus Christ. We also remind ourselves that Jesus is the bread of life. He is the one by whom we now live. He is our life. I love that. We'll get to it in our study, but in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. He goes from the retroactive positional truth, and it is no longer I who live now, the current positional truth, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. What an awesome provision. And he said in Scripture, in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" With the cup, we shift our focus somewhat to his actual bearing of our sins on a cross. The cup represents symbolically the price that he paid. He drank the bitter cup of our sins on the cross. And we take this cup, drink it in one gulp and in one drink, which symbolically pictures the fact that he paid the price that the Father's holiness demanded in that one complete sacrifice for sin for all time. When we take this cup, we are declaring to the Father that we are resting our standing before him totally on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We are renouncing any and all of our own efforts and looking to Jesus Christ alone for our eternal future. Scripture says in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Just set them in there. Okay, let's stand and sing in closing here. You got the words, don't have the music here. But you should all know this one. If you don't, you're in trouble. Yeah.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled. such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compass so rich a crown, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.
Awesome. Remember Wednesday night? And if you need tapes and stuff that is not there, or discs, or if they're all, whatever, be sure to let me know so we can get them done for you. Okay? It's a piece of cake. See you Wednesday, if you can.